Esther chapter 5, and we're just going to read the first 9 verses. The first 9 verses. Actually, 8 verses. Esther 5, 1 through 8. You ever wish God would hurry up? Ever look at your watch and you're just like, God, if there's going to be some kind of answer here, it's got to be coming sooner than this, right? And at the same time, we know this, that God's timing is perfect. We have a record of the perfect timing of God throughout the entire Bible. And really, when it comes to our lives in particular, we can know that God is in control. And we can trust Him with His own timing, even though it might not match ours. Esther chapter 5. In verse number 1, the Bible says this: Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Now, if you remember the storyline here of the book of Esther, you remember that Vashti, the queen who was before Esther, she had been taken off of her throne because she refused to come into the king's presence when he called her to come in. And you remember the circumstance surrounding that. The king didn't like that. And so the king issued an edict that Vashti the queen would be banished, that she would not be allowed to come into the king's presence. If she didn't come in, then she won't be allowed to come in at all. She would be replaced as queen. And I'm just summarizing the story here. Esther became her replacement. Esther was a Jew, and this replacement happened several years before. And even though there was quite a bit of negative circumstances surrounding this and a lot of questions that we might ask as far as the appropriateness of what's happening here in Esther, all of this was a part of God's plan. And it's almost like God was taking a very negative circumstance where a man was trying to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire, a very negative circumstance, and used that to almost like to wake up his people at this time. By the way, God might use negative circumstances to do the same thing for us. I'm looking back on this last week and I'm wondering, God, am I just doing something wrong? You know? Again, I haven't gotten into the detail of all that's happened here over the past week, but have you ever asked that before? You're just like, you know, was there something that I did? Am I doing something right or am I doing something wrong? You know, is God chastening me or is the devil after me? I'd like to think that it's the devil after me. But anyways, so here we are in chapter 5. Esther is about to go into the king's presence to ask the king to save the Jewish people. Which, going into the king's presence uninvited, that was a big no-no. And so there is one law that potentially can save Esther, and it's this: if the king extends the golden scepter when he sees her come into the throne room. Okay, so here we are in Esther chapter 5, starting in verse number 2. And so it was when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter, and said, then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom." That, of course, was a common phrase that was used. Esther, anything that you want, it's yours. Verse number 4. And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. If you're new with us here, Haman is the guy who is responsible, who wants the Jews killed. So here Esther comes in. She's accepted into the presence of the king. And then this request, "King, would you come and Haman also to a banquet that I've prepared? So they both come with haste, verse number 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them. Wait a second, weren't they already at a banquet? And I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Okay, now what's going on here? So first of all, she comes into the king's presence. One would expect that she would spill her guts right there before the king. One would expect that. I mean, after all, wasn't he her husband? And then they meet at a banquet, and you would expect her to make the request there. But no, she asks if they can meet again at another banquet. I think all we could say here is Esther is at complete peace. And God is in control. I'm not even necessarily saying inside. I think that probably there is great fear, and here, even though there might be great fear in her heart, she is very courageous. What are some things that we can learn here from this passage about how God deals with us? Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at this passage this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can come together. We pray that you would work in our hearts as you see fit. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and they're looking at their circumstances, and they're wondering what you are doing, or maybe what you're not doing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see life from your perspective, to see your workings from your perspective, to give these circumstances into your hands, and to trust you with every single one of them. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, just teach us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be receptive regarding what you have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of us here have ever heard the story, the tale of the tardy ox cart? The tale of the tardy ox cart. Okay, one has. It's a tale. It's not true, as far as I know. And I think it was written by Chuck Swindoll. I'm not sure. But here's the way this story goes. There was once a fellow who, with his dad, farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year, they would load up the old ox-drawn cart with vegetables and go into the nearest city to sell their produce. Except for their name and the patch of ground, father and son had little in common. The old man believed in taking it easy. The boy was usually in a hurry, the go-getter type. One morning, very early, they hitched up the ox and loaded the cart and started on the long journey. The son figured if they walked faster, kept going all day and night, they'd make the market by early the next morning. So he kept prodding the ox with a stick, urging the beast to go faster. Take it easy, son, said the old man. You'll last longer. But if we get to the market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices, argued the son. 4 hours and 4 miles down the road, they came to a little house. The father smiled and said, here's your uncle's place. Let's stop in and say hello. But we've lost an hour already, complained the hotshot. Then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom, the father answered slowly. The boy fidgeted and fumed while the two old men laughed and talked away an hour. On the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox. As they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. The left is the shorter way, said the son. I know it, replied the old man, but this way is much prettier. Have you no respect for time? The young man shouted. Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and enjoy each moment to the fullest. The winding path led through graceful meadows, wildflowers, and along a rippling stream, all of which the young man missed as he churned within, boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden. The old man breathed in the aroma. listened to the babbling brook and pulled the ox to a halt. "Let's stop here," he sighed. "This is the last trip I'm making with you," snapped the sun. "You're more interested in watching the sunsets and smelling flowers than making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing you've said to me in a long time," smiled the dad. A couple minutes later, he was snoring as his boy glared back at the stars. The night dragged on slowly. The sun was restless. Before sunrise, the young man shook his father awake. They hitched up and went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of a ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered the old man. "And lose more time?" the boy exploded. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch sometime yourself. We need to help others in need. Don't forget that." The boy looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock that morning by the time the other cart was back on the road. Suddenly, a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed. Beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "If we had hurried, we'd be almost sold out by now," grumbled the son. "Take it easy. You'll last longer and enjoy life so much more," counseled the kind old gentleman. It was late afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. They stopped and stared down for a long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima. Ever wondered? Well, first of all, have you ever maybe had that experience yourself? You're like, "God, why doesn't things just move along faster?" I think about Esther in this circumstance here. "God, why is it that you're having me take this slow process?" And it was a slow process, like we'll see here. But what we'll discover is something interesting and absolutely essential for every child of God, and that is this. As Esther had spent time in God's presence, she was at rest, and she was ready to wait upon God moment by moment. You ever wish that God would race ahead according to your time schedule? As you and I wait upon God and as we spend time in His presence, it prepares us to wait upon Him in the moments as we fulfill whatever tasks He has before us. I'd like for us to look at this morning. Just a comment here. Deborah Reed on the pace of this passage and the ones following, she said this: "The pace is slow, even deliberately ponderous, as Esther introduces delay tactics to the uncovering of her plan." Now, wait a second. Why didn't Esther just go in and spill her guts and say, "There has been an edict that's been made and it's been authorized by you to kill all of my people. Can you fix this?" And yet she doesn't do that. I think about Psalm 27. And here I think it's the key verse for the Christian. In Psalm 27, I think I put this in your notes. Notice here, "Wait on the Lord," the Bible says, "be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I wish I've had more time to investigate this idea of waiting on the Lord. This last week was certainly not the week to do that. But here's the way that it's been pictured to me, the way that I've heard it be described, and it's almost like a waiter or a waitress waiting on a table. I mean, we all know what like a good waiter or a bad waiter or a good waitress or bad waitress is like. The task of a waiter or waitress is to come to that table and to make sure that everyone at that table has everything of what they need. It's almost like they are at the beck and call of that person. And they might not do anything while nothing needs to be done. I don't know. I've never been a waiter or waitress before. But what we find in the Christian life is that waiting on the Lord, it's about coming into God's presence and getting directives from Him and not being stirred up or agitated, but rather simply taking our instructions and waiting upon Him when He wants us to wait. As we get into the passage this morning, we find a break in time between chapters 4 and 5. In fact, if you look at your Bible real quick, Esther, the transition between Esther 4, verse number 17, and chapter 5, the verse and chapter divisions in your Bible, they're not inspired. They were not put there in the original text. They were added later. And yet, what I see in my Bible between Esther 4:17 and Esther 5:1 is white space. Okay, I see some white space. I see the title of this the upcoming passage, the courage of Esther, as we start in verse number 5. But between verses 17 and verse number 1 of chapter 5, I simply see white space. Same way with yours. The Bible doesn't describe what's happened in the past 3 days since Esther and her maids and Mordecai and the Jews, since this time that they've been fasting. But here's what I would submit to you, is that during this white space, if you will, this part that's not even recorded in the Bible, there's something that happens that is absolutely essential and probably the most important thing that happens in the entire book of Esther. We find this break in time. And yet, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find that much is happening. At the end of the chapter of chapter 4, we find both Mordecai and Esther gathering their people to fast and pray. And thankfully, it's during this time that God is working in unseen ways. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. Here's a powerful and awesome passage. But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. You ever felt weary before? Ever felt weary with life? They shall walk and not faint. Notice a few verses later. Verse number 10 of Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand. The right hand. God's right hand is a strong hand. The right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. What was happening between chapters 4 and 5 that is so important? Esther and her maidens and so many of the Jews, they were waiting on God. They were abiding in His presence. And that's why Esther could come into the presence of God, or into the presence of the king, at least on the outside, at rest, ready to follow God's plan, whatever that might be. G. Campbell Morgan, notice this quote here. This is just a profound statement here on waiting on God. If you have that, if you could bring that up real quick. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Now, I don't know about you, but out of all this, what I have the biggest problem with is this last line. The ability to do nothing until the command is given. Anyone else identify with that? I mean, I look at waiting as sometimes like, what's the point? Let's cause some action here. Let's make some things happen. How many of you are like me? You're like, hey, let's get her done. You know what I mean? And yet God isn't always in the get her done, at least on the outside. I think about a boy. There's a story of a boy who was standing at the end of an escalator. This might be what we might consider, or what we might view as waiting upon God sometimes. A little boy was standing at the end of an escalator. The sales lady asked, son, are you lost? He said, no, ma'am. He says, I'm waiting for my chewing gum to come back. But here's what happens in these secret places, in these white spaces of life, where there's no visible activity on the outside. We might be over here just waiting upon God and in His presence, casting our cares before Him. It is where some of the greatest things happen. It is where God gives us strength. It is where God gives us wisdom for difficult circumstances. How many of us in our lives right now, there are some circumstances that they require wisdom beyond our own. They require strength beyond the strength that we have right now. Esther and her maidens and the Jewish people as a whole, they spent time waiting upon God. Notice this statement here by Charles Swindoll. This may be one of those white spaces in your own life. Maybe it's time for you to pray and fast and call upon a few close friends to fast and pray with you. Maybe it's time for you to say, I'm not going to rush into this unpredictable and unprecedented situation. I don't know my way through. I can't find the path to walk, so I'm going to wait. In the meantime, I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to listen with a sensitive ear. I'm going to watch the Lord's leading with a sensitive eye. What was it that Mordecai challenged Esther to do? Notice in chapter 4 and verse number 8. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her that she, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. Notice at the end of verse number 14. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Let's go back to the beginning of verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Here's the statement. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, who knows? But maybe God has put you in this exact place that you're at because He wants to use you to save your people. Maybe. Esther's abiding in God's presence prepared her for her coming task. And can I just show this verse to you? Do you have this? 2 Corinthians 4:16. Here is the truth for the Christian today. 2 Timothy 4:16. Do we not have that, Jim? Maybe we got it. Okay. Here's the verse. You might have it, maybe not. For which cause we faint not. And here we go. For the Christian life, the Holy Spirit of God within you. When you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came within you and remains with you forever. Okay, this is awesome. And here's what the Holy Spirit does, or at least one of the things. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. Do you know why God brings circumstances into your life that are sometimes outside of your strength and outside of your wisdom? You think that maybe He wants us to learn to rely upon Him and to pour ourselves before Him, to pour our problems before Him? I believe that God likes to see that humility. And just like, you know what, don't tell my kids this, but any time that they have a problem and they bring those problems to me, at least most of the time. Anyways, you know, I love being one of the people, and they probably go to Jessica a lot more than me, you know. But I like being someone that, you know, if they need wisdom on how to figure something out, or if they need extra strength to make something happen, I like the fact that they come to me. It's awesome. How do you think that God views us when we come to Him and say, God, I can't handle this, I'm giving this to You? By the way, the greatest weight that mankind ever faced, ever, was the sin debt that you and I have upon ourselves, being born in sin. And God comes down and says, I gave My life for you that you might experience freedom from that sin debt. That is the most awesome deliverance, salvation that we've ever gotten from God. And if you've never personally claimed that, you can this morning. Notice our first point here. God renews me in the secret place as I abide with Him. Where is your secret place? Where is that you push the rest of the world away and you say, God, I need to meet with you and I need to pour out my heart to you. I need to abide with you. Where is that place? Can I encourage you to have a placeholder in your day where you spend time with Him? Absolutely essential. Esther has been called a trembling mass of courage. Think about that statement there. A trembling mass of courage. Her heart is probably in her mouth. Will King Ahasuerus welcome her uninvited? Esther is probably terrified out of her mind. And yet, Esther is also trusting God. Here's a statement that that Ray Stedman said. He says, courage is not the absence of fear. It is the willingness to do the very thing we fear most. If you've ever been scared to death in your life, that's okay. God can give you His strength to overcome that fear. And that's what we find here happening here in the book of Esther. Esther, who has maybe even been dressed in sackcloth herself for the past couple days, the Bible tells us how she puts on this royal attire here in the passage. And she prepares to come into the king's presence. Not only would this attract the king's attention, it would also present her as the king's counterpart. Okay, so the king obviously would be dressed in his royal attire. The Queen Esther, she prepares herself. She gets herself ready in this royal attire. She puts off her sackcloth that she had been wearing that. And she prepares herself to come into the king. To come into the king's presence. And I just admire her for her preparation here. Because this would have been a great visual for the king to remind the king who he is. John Butler made this statement. In fact, I'll just summarize it here. Some of us men might not necessarily appreciate like we should the work that a wife or a lady might go to prepare herself to come, you know, to present herself. I mean, what we find here in Esther is this great dedication as she prepared herself to go in to see the king. And it was absolutely essential for what was happening here. Esther stands in the throne room in all her queenly beauty. And far from offending the king, she is accepted into the king's presence. And the king extends this golden scepter. And what we find here, I think, is none other than Proverbs 21 at work, as we've looked at this verse a couple different times lately. Notice in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Esther has done all that she could. She has prayed, she has fasted along with her with her maidens, the Jews as a whole. They have prayed, they have fasted, they have waited upon God. Esther does everything that's necessary to prepare herself to come into the king's presence, and all the while, as she is waiting upon God, as she is as God is giving her wisdom, I think even moment by moment as to what decision she has to make, God is honoring their faithfulness. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Do you believe that that's true today? Do you believe that's true for President Trump? Do you believe that that's true for whoever gets into the White House come next few months? The king's heart, the leader's heart, the president's heart. I like the phrase here, God can handle anyone. I'm talking about the person that you view as the biggest obstacle in your path, in God's path, for whatever to happen. There is no person that is too big for God to handle. I mean, we've seen this throughout biblical history. A king thinks that they're moving people around like pawns within their kingdom, and God says, I'm moving you around like my pawn. There is no person that is too big for God to handle. So Esther comes in. What is it, Esther? You name it, you got it. up to the half of my kingdom. Verse number 4. The king knows that Esther has some request at this point. I mean, would she have come into the presence of the king and risked her life like she did if she didn't have a request? She comes in the king's presence. There must be something wrong. And again, I just think about this, how Esther could have spilled her guts right there before the king, and yet she doesn't. I heard the story. I'm kind of nervous about using this. Let's see. Once there was a man, while browsing in a Christian bookstore, he discovered a shelf of reduced-priced items. Among the items was a little figurine of a man and woman, their heads lovingly tilted toward one another. "Happy 10th anniversary," read the inscription. It appeared to be in perfect condition, yet its tag indicated that something was damaged. Examining it more closely, he found another tag underneath, "Wife is coming unglued." Esther had every reason to come into the king's presence and to come unglued. You know what I'm saying here? And yet she is in complete control. "King, why is it that you've done this?" No. "Esther, Queen Esther, what's your petition? Up to the half of my kingdom, whatever it is you want. King, could you and Haman come to a banquet that I have prepared?" Could you imagine that, just that Esther at this point, as she is in the king's presence, asking whatever her petition is, whatever request, could you imagine her just being flooded with emotions? I mean, maybe even right there, I don't know where Haman's office would have been. Here's the one that that is attempting to kill all the Jewish people. And yet, Esther does not tell the king off. She does not accuse Haman right then. She invites the king and Haman to a banquet she has prepared. In fact, can I show you something here? There's so many details here that they're just amazing. If I were to tell you all of these here, let me see if I can find the one that I'm thinking here. In verse number 4, here's what Esther says. "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day to the banquet, unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Here's something that is so cool, okay? Do we see God working in the story? Okay. Literally. Okay, how many of us? Okay, so we've already seen the fact that that the name God is not mentioned in this book, right? Here's something that I found this last week. This is really, 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 really cool, okay? In verse number 4, let the king and Haman. Did you know in those few words, the beginning of every single one of those words in Hebrew, if you were to take the first letter of every single one of those words, those four words, and put them together, it would be Yahweh. It's pretty cool. Joyce Baldwin said this, "The days of corporate fasting, accompanied by prayer, had given to Esther a wisdom from above and confidence not her own." That's what happens when you and I spend time in God's presence. He takes our burdens. He gives us His peace. He gives us His wisdom. He gives us His strength. Deborah Reed said this, "The reader expects Esther to make an immediate move to save the Jewish people. Instead, Esther's response is a dramatic anticlimax. It seems that the author wants us to understand that Esther is biding her time rather than losing her nerve." Here's our next point. "As I rest in God, I am better prepared," not that one, let's go to the next one or whichever one it is. "As I rest in God, I am better prepared for the unrest in the world around me." There it is. "As I rest in God, I am better prepared for the unrest in the world around me." And I don't have to convince you that there's unrest around us everywhere. As Queen Esther, King Ahasuerus, and Prime Minister Haman enjoy a banquet, the king again asks in verse number 6, what is on Esther's mind? Surely she did not risk her life so that they could banquet together? I mean, in this culture, it was a common thing if there was a weighty request, if there was a heavy discussion that had to happen about something, that it would happen at a banquet. Notice this here. Can I show you something else that's cool? Chapter 5 and verse number 7. Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request." Now, in the King James, the Bible says, "My petition and my request is." But let me show you something here. Did you know that in the original language, that first verse, in verse number 7, where Esther begins to make this answer to the king, it literally and simply says, "My petition and my request." It's almost as if Queen Esther begins to answer the king and then she stops. "My petition and my request," she stops. And verse number 8, she continues, "If I have found favor in the sight of the king." Esther, what's your petition? What's your request? "My petition and my request," stop. "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Wait a second, Esther. The king just asked you again, what's your petition and your request? You could have spilled your guts right there before his throne. You didn't. Okay, we see the sense of that. Here we are, you're at this banquet with the king and with Haman, just like you requested. "Esther, what's your petition and your request?" "My petition and my request, if I found favor, if it's pleasing to the king to grant my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them tomorrow." Wait a second, what's going on here? We could think about all the different potential reasons why Esther put this off again. I could offer to you different thoughts as to why Esther put this off again. But let's think about this here for a second. To save the Jewish people in the Persian Empire. Was this a big request? Yep. Did it warrant a banquet with the king? Because again, big petitions were brought during a banquet. Okay, but now we're talking about two. Do you think that maybe the king in his mind, do you think that maybe he's getting the idea that that this request is pretty big? Do you think that Esther, I mean, Esther's been around for a little bit. The king might be disconnected from reality on so many different things. And yet Esther has learned her husband, maybe he wanted to see the way that the king and Haman interact and how loyal they are to each other. Maybe Esther just wanted to see how... What we find is that Esther, she knew the king. And she says, "Not yet." It's like she is using wisdom that is not her own. God is just blessing this here. By the way, just thinking here about how much Esther knows her husband and watching all of this here. Just yesterday, we were working up at my house on all the plumbing issues that were going on, digging and all that kind of stuff. And we were digging over there and then Logan came over and started digging with me with his own shovel. It was pretty cute. And I thought, after a few seconds of that, I thought, if I turn around right now, Jessica's going to be taking a picture. I turned around, and guess what? Literally, she was taking a picture. Esther knew the king. And God was giving her wisdom beyond her own on how to deal with all what's going on. Has the Holy Spirit ever said to you, "Wait"? You ever been going along and plans are unfolding and it's like that still small voice says, "Wait, don't just stop right there where you're at. don't go any further. Just stop there. In the king's presence in the throne room. Would you come to a banquet? Okay, at the next banquet. Would you come to another banquet? This doesn't make sense. There's a calmness in Esther that is just, it's supernatural. It's strength and patience and wisdom beyond her own. Can I just tell you this morning, if you're in a circumstance right now where you need strength and wisdom beyond your own, do you see the idea of who you need to go to? Life is sometimes just beyond our own strength, beyond our own wisdom. And God says, come to me. Come to me. Notice number three. I don't know if I've given you this point yet. As I seek God's wisdom, He gives it to me in abundance. As I seek God's wisdom, He gives it to me in abundance. Here's a cool picture in the Bible of how God often leads us. In Colossians 3:15, notice here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I won't share with you my very brief baseball career. I stunk at that game. But I know at every baseball game where it's something official, there's an umpire who's behind the catcher there at home plate. And this word that's used here, rule, it's often been compared to an umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God, like an umpire, rule. That word rule, it means this. To be in control of someone's activity by making a decision, be judged, decide, control, rule, etc., etc. How many of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us, God has given us a peace when we need to move forward, and maybe He has taken away that peace when maybe we're kind of... Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is what was happening here in the book of Esther. What's your petition, Esther? Your request. Notice the way that she responds. She says, if it please the king, in verse number 8 of chapter 5, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. You ever notice there in that verse how it's almost like Esther, the way that she responds, she gets the king to commit to answering her request by coming to the next banquet? If it please the king to answer my request, let him come to the next banquet. Notice the statement here. Esther is shrewdly and subtly pursuing a well-designed plan by which she has maneuvered the king to committing himself in advance. Okay, I'll come. Again, what we see here is beyond any wisdom, any human wisdom, any human strength. Where does this strength come from? And where does it come from for the Christian today? Do you believe that God, even today with His people, that He wants to give you a strength and a calmness and a peace and wisdom that's not your own? A peace that passes all understanding? Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall what? Strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I got to tell you, the last 7 days have been some of the most trying in the time that I've been here. If I were to go through all the events that have happened over the past 7 days, I could probably write a book about it. And some of you might not even believe it. You know, I've heard it said before. How many of us have heard the statement that if Satan's going to get into a church service, he's going to get in through the sound system? I told someone last night, I was texting someone last night, I was like, I think that demons are in the pipes at the church. It's unbelievable all what's happened. And yet, even during circumstances like these, who is the one that is ready saying, okay, you need strength that you don't have? Come to me. You need wisdom that you do not have? Come to me. You need a calmness and a peace that you do not have? Come to me. Are we kind of getting the idea here that God wants us to come to Him, and God will, just like He did in the life of Esther, He will give her resources, He will give us resources that are not our own, that are supernatural in origin, God's own strength and wisdom at our disposal? If you're in the middle of a circumstance right now, can I just encourage you, no matter how big you think it might be, no matter how impossible, God might not work things out exactly the way that you would want Him to, but when we come to Him and we ask Him for wisdom and we ask Him for strength, when we ask Him for grace, He will always answer in the affirmative. He'll give us wisdom that we need for the next step. He will give us strength that we need, His divine enablement to do whatever the task is at hand. God is ready to thoroughly equip us in the moment that we are in as we are relying upon Him. It's almost as if God wants life to be a little overwhelming so that we might learn to trust Him. Because if life were easy, then we'd just be skating through this life. Man, this is a breeze. It's all good. I think that life is broken around us so that it might drive us to His presence. We're talking about secret places here. Where is your secret place? Where is it that you go and you just kind of pull away from life? You pull away from your spouse? You pull away from your kids? And you go to a closet, wherever it is, and you get on your knees before God, or you can't do that, you maybe whatever, it doesn't matter what position you're in really. And you cry out to God. You pour your heart out before God and you say, God, I can't. But You can, and I know You can. God, I need Your strength. I need Your enabling. And I'm telling you, God will give it to you. He will give you a peace that passes all understanding. I promise you that. We find the greatest picture of this back at the cross as Jesus Christ took our debt. And if you're here this morning and you've never called upon Christ to be your Savior, if you've never looked to Him for salvation, Jesus took your debt. He took your burden of sin. Because you and I, we had absolutely no strength to deal with the debt that was upon us. If you're here this morning, you've never called upon Christ to save you, that is an answer that He will answer in the affirmative to anyone who asks. God, I need the salvation that You offer to me, that You offer to this world. God, would You give me eternal life? I am not strong enough. I am not pure. I've got my sin debt. God, would You exchange my filth for Your righteousness? And He will do just that. Thank God for the God who makes every provision necessary for us to have strength, to have eternal life. If you've never done that this morning, I would encourage you as we pray, you can make that decision this morning, even now. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Thank You for being the God that we can pour our hearts out to. The One who is, Lord, Your strength is infinite. Thank You for making Yourself available to us. Thank You for inviting us into Your presence to where You tell us to pour our junk right there before You. Thank You for making salvation possible to anyone who asks, no matter what they have done or not done in their lives, no matter what their track record might be. Lord, thank You for making salvation available to all. And I pray if there's someone here this morning that's never called upon You for salvation, I pray that they would do that even this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed.